great text of scripture this morning before us. Some intriguing questions are asked. Paul has come to Ephesus, and so we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 19, and we'll read through verse 7. Follow as I read. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, passing through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they all spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the number was about 12 in all. Let's pray. Father, we pray you'd open this to us, Lord, these truths that are here in this story, Lord, here in this scripture. Father, we just ask that you would, Lord, open our hearts. We thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We come to a question this morning that Paul will ask. It's a great question for us to ask. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life when I've said, "Lord, I just sense that I lack the power to do what you've called me to do, to live the life you've called me to live, whether it's to be patient or, whether it is to love those that are hard to love, or whether it's to share the gospel when I'm afraid, whether it is to endure some trial that I find myself facing," and on, you know, we could go in all of the different things we face in our lives with the Lord. And, you know, Paul, I believe, touches on a nerve here. I believe he touches on a question that is very relevant, no doubt, to our lives today. And it's interesting because it says here, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and he found some disciples. Now, when you read this, without reading the context, we kind of just introduced, and not really much introduction given to this man named Apollos. It says here that while Apollos was at Corinth, well, we need to go back a little bit this morning here into chapter 18. There's actually a very clean break in between verses 22 and 23 of chapter 18. It's the end of the second missionary journey. Verse 23 is the beginning of the third missionary journey. Paul has been spending some time now there in his home church there in Antioch, and he's now ready to go back out. And so verse 23 brings us to that, and it says, "After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the regions of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples," a pattern Paul did. So he went and visited back all of his churches, and it says, "Now a certain Jew," so kind of leaving Paul for a minute and won't pick him back up until chapter 19, which we just read. But it says, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos," and so this is the man that I think we need some background on that will help us in understanding the text that's before us this morning. "Born in Alexandria," so he was born in Egypt, Alexandria of Egypt. It was a major, major city for education. And you'll see how that works with this man. "He's eloquent, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus." So this guy, Apollos, comes to Ephesus. You've heard the phrase that Paul, that the Corinthian church said, that some said, "I'm of Paul." Others said, "Well, I'm of Apollos." This is the Apollos. This is the one here. He originally there was in Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So here he comes. He comes to Ephesus. We don't know where he learned the baptism of John. Maybe he was there in the early days of John the Baptist, before Jesus came on the scene. So he knew the way of the Lord. He understood that, but he didn't understand the gospel. He didn't know of Christ coming so far. So he began to speak boldly, verse 26, in the synagogues. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So Priscilla and Aquila, who are they? Well, in chapter 18 and verse 3, that we're introduced to them when Paul comes to the city of Corinth. There is Priscilla and Aquila. They are of the same occupation as Paul, tent makers. He stays with them, lives with them. He spends a year and a half plus in Corinth. Then when he leaves Corinth, back in chapter 18 and verse 19, he leaves them. They go with him, leaving Corinth, and he leaves them in Ephesus when he stops by there real quickly, and he says, God willing, I'll return to you. And he's on his way to Jerusalem, and then he's going to eventually make his way back there to Ephesus, which is where chapter 19 picks up. So here's Priscilla and Aquila, discipled by the Apostle Paul. They hear this guy speak in the synagogue, and they go, man, everything he's saying lines up, but he's just lacking the end of the message. Really the main point, which is Jesus did come, the Messiah came. Really, John the Baptist's message was a message of repentance, preparing the people for the way of the Lord. And so it says here that when he desired to cross over to Achaia, which would now be Corinth, and remember he's in Ephesus, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures, that's a good point, that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. So, Priscilla and Aquila, cool. There's a cool little nugget here that we see a couple being used by God ministering together. I always love it when I see couples ministering together. It's a beautiful thing when they're able to minister with one another. And it's awesome. You know, I think of David and Kristen Wilkinson, who serve in our children's ministry together and really lead up so much of our children's ministry. And, you know, they're just a great team together. It's awesome to see a couple serving together. I think of Joel and Amy Garcia, who serve in our youth ministry, and now Mike and his wife Erin down there. And, you know, and there's many others that I could refer to, but we see that. And they're a powerful team. They've been discipled by Paul. They have ministered, and now, you know, they're there to disciple this guy, Apollos, together. And so Apollos leaves Ephesus, and he goes over to Corinth. So that's where we pick it up. It says, and it happened when Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. Remember, Paul wanted to get to Ephesus with all of his heart. He desired to get to Ephesus, but he wasn't able to get there because the Spirit forbade him. Remember back in chapter 16, and finally, you know, on the end of that journey, he stops there quickly, has to leave because he has to get to Jerusalem for a feast. And now he comes back. And so finally, Paul gets here to Ephesus. And when he does, it says, finding some disciples. We know there's 12 men, according to verse 7. So he finds these guys. And the first question he asks them is, he says to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? I love it here. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? This is, for me, a very telling question that Paul asked. Because he's certainly not, and we'll see this here in a minute and take a look at this scripturally, he's certainly not asking the question, did you get saved when you believed? That'd be kind of dumb. What is he talking about receiving the Holy Spirit? Because when someone is saved, what happens in the spiritual realm is the Holy Spirit indwells them. Paul is talking about the work of the Holy Spirit that is upon someone's life to empower them to do that which God has called them to do. We might call it, from the Scriptures, the baptism with the Spirit. Or another term that is used often is the filling of the Spirit. That's what Paul's referring to. We know that it's identified in verse 6 with that phrase, that word there, upon, when he says here, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. That's what he's making reference to. Again, it's that Greek preposition, upi. We've looked at this. We've done studies on it. We won't go into it again this morning. I did just check out online the study that I did in the beginning of Acts. We have a part 1 and 2 on the baptism with the Holy Spirit. It's like the first couple studies in Acts. It would be under the deeper look studies there that we did on Sunday. If you have questions after this morning's message and you weren't there or you need to be refreshed, I want to encourage you, especially to part 1 of that, as we just go through all the verses and the difference between the Spirit being with someone, the Spirit being in and dwelling someone, and the Spirit being upon someone. But throughout the book of Acts, we find that Luke will use the phrase to be filled with the Spirit. That's what he's talking about. So what's Paul saying? He comes to these believers here, these disciples, and he says to them, he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Or are you guys filled with the Holy Spirit? When you believed, were you taught that? Did you understand that? You know, some would speculate here that Paul saw maybe a dryness in them, or he saw a lack of power in them. And it doesn't tell us how long he was with them that he'd be able to see that. And I don't really know, but I do know this. That was an important question for Paul. An important question was, hey, you're a believer, but are you filled with the Spirit? And you can be a believer and not be filled with the Spirit. And I will tell you, it is not a fun life being a believer and not filled with the power of the Spirit, trying to do things in your own energy, trying to do things in your own strength. It's a frustrating walk with the Lord. But let's just keep reading here, because I think the text will interpret itself. He says here, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Uh-oh. Paul's like, wow, look, and really what Paul's now going to do is he's going to backtrack even farther. Okay, before we talk about you being filled with the Spirit, how then were you baptized? He says, look at verse 4 or verse 3. He says, into what were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him. Watch the phrase here. Who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So here, Paul realizes these guys, though he thought they were disciples, and they were disciples, no doubt, of Apollos. But after Priscilla and Aquila got to Apollos, Apollos never was able, before he left, to share the full message. So these are men like Apollos was before Priscilla and Aquila talked to him, who understood the baptism of John, but did not understand the full gospel. They didn't understand that the Messiah indeed has come, has died, has risen again. And so they're lacking that understanding. And so Paul backtracks and he explains to them that. Notice at the end of verse 4, he says there, that they should believe on him who is coming after him, and then he identifies who's come. That is on, and we would read it more literally this way, on Messiah, who is Jesus. Messiah, the word Christ means Messiah. That's what John was preaching. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. And here, Messiah, who is Jesus. And I love it. Because Paul then, it says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, why did Paul know these guys haven't fully heard the gospel? They certainly haven't had a New Testament Christian baptism because they've never heard of the Holy Spirit. Why would he know that? Well, we would know that, obviously, because when someone is baptized, they're baptized in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. You know, there is controversy that probably you could care less about, but I throw it out in case you're talking to someone or you run across someone. But there is a group that believes that you should baptize only in the name of Jesus. You can't baptize in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because in the book of Acts, they baptized only in the name of Jesus. And they have some very interesting doctrine, and in some spheres and sects of it, they have some very heretical doctrine. And that's because in the book of Acts, Luke summarizes a lot. And I've talked to you about the length of the scroll that he would use and how much information. He summarizes a lot. And even in verse 5, it says, and when they were baptized, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. See, it doesn't say they're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But it clearly they were. That's why Paul would ask, what were you baptized in? Right away, we've never heard of the Holy Spirit. What were you baptized into? Let me say this, church. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. And it would do us well to know and understand the work of God through His Spirit in our lives. We have not so much as heard there is a Holy Spirit. And I know that we've heard there's a Holy Spirit, and many of us understand a lot about the Holy Spirit. But I would just remind us this morning, what is your relationship like with the Holy Spirit? When I say that, some people think, whoa, what's he going to say now? Where is he going with this? What is your relationship like with the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God. Let's start there. And let's establish that real strong. Because we need to know that as we proceed, and this becomes very practical very quickly, as we proceed into saying, Lord, I want to be filled. And I pray that's where we are each and every day and this morning. And we're going to give an opportunity for some extended worship this morning. We'll be part of our service, and we're going to have people up here to pray for the filling of the Spirit for those of you that would like that. I know that I come up for prayer for that. I mean, you know, fill me, Lord. Fill me with your Spirit. Church, we need a revival. We need to be revived. We need to be awakened. We need to be filled with God. That's what we're talking about. We talk about being filled with the Spirit. That's not a doctrine we're discussing. This is God, a very God, dwelling within us and filling us with Himself, that we come under His control. And it is so important for us to have a relationship with the Lord. To have a relationship with God, you can't have a relationship with God without having a understanding and a relationship with the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I would just say it this way, with the work of God, with the work of God in our lives, with God filling us and overflowing us and working through us. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And we need to understand that. We need to realize that. Isn't that it's a crazy thing to think about? That God dwells in us? That God dwells in us. When we say the Holy Spirit lives in me, I love what one of the great old-time preachers would say, old-time in my own lifetime. But he's just a good old, you know, preacher. He's from England, and Richard Bennett, and he would say this, and I love what he would say, and he was like a modern day Tozer, and I remember when I was in Bible school, I met him, came up to our Bible college, and I'll never forget Larry Taylor, who was the director of the Bible college. The Lord was working in such a powerful way in the service that Richard Bennett was leading, that he went through the Bible college. You know, we had people that were in different classes and people that were, you know, cooking and doing grounds. He just shut the whole school down He just said, everyone into the auditorium now. The Spirit of God is working. I wasn't in school at that time. I was actually down here teaching the Bible study. And my brother and a few others were in school. And they told us, hey, you know, they called us. You got to get up here. He's teaching again tonight. And I can remember one of my friends, Danny Hotea, he walked into the room. And right when he walked in, he sensed the presence of God. He just started weeping. He didn't know why. He just, the Lord was there. And Richard Bennett would always say this. He would say, God is so close to you that he is just under your skin. Thinking about God dwelling in us. I mean, that's a crazy thought. And he would go like this. He's right under your skin. I can't do his English accent, the whole thing. But, you know, he's just right under your skin. And how true that is. That's what it is to be saved. That's what it is to know the Lord, to be indwelt by the Spirit of God. And Paul comes to people who at this point, no doubt, aren't really saved. They get saved and baptized. But when Paul comes to them, he thinks they are. And he asked the very most important question to them. He says, when you believed, did you receive the Holy Spirit? A question that we need to ask ourselves today. Question I ask you is, when you believed, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Have we been baptized or filled with the Spirit? Are we being filled with the Holy Spirit? Are we living a life that is what we call Spirit-filled? Because if not, we're frustrated. I guarantee it. It's a truly a struggle. You know, I think the best way to tackle this topic quickly and move into some real application and then a time of prayer for the work of the Spirit in our lives this morning, which I really believe is what God laid on my heart. We did that first service. It was wonderful. God really moved. A lot of people received prayer. It's just a great time of ministry. I think the book of Ephesians really lays this out very practically, very clearly, and simply for us. And so if you turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 with me here, Ephesians chapter 1, as we can dive into just understanding the difference between being saved and indwelt by the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. And what is my part in that? What's my role in that? What do I need to seek that? Does that just happen naturally? How does that work? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul is talking here very theologically. He's talking clearly about salvation, what it means to be in Christ. And he says in verse 13, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, what Paul is talking about here is what it means to be saved. Watch here how clearly it is. He says, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So here, if you would, is the progression of how things work. He says, you hear the gospel. He says, in whom also having believed. You hear the gospel. You believe in the gospel. What comes next? Immediately what comes next when someone gets saved is that you are sealed, the end of verse 13, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It's very simple. Very clear. That's a work of God. That's nothing you do. That's nothing I do. That's nothing we can muster up. That's nothing really I'm seeking after. How do you know you're sealed with the Spirit of God? Well, to be sealed with the Spirit of God means that you're a child of God. It means that you're born again. That's what it means. To be born again. In fact, it's interesting that God has a seal on you. Paul tells Timothy that in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He talks to him about, you know, the Lord knows those who are his having this seal. And he says, everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The Lord knows there's a seal on you. Now, he says here that it's the sealed with the Spirit of promise, verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. This, the work of the Spirit in the sealing of the believer is the guarantee of them getting to heaven. This is your eternal security. This is salvation. How do I know? Have I been born again? If you've been born again this morning, if you're saved today, you are sealed with the Spirit of God. No question about it. If you're not saved, you're not. There's no like in between. It's either you're sealed or you're not sealed. And again, it isn't a religious thing. It's not an outward thing. It's an inward thing. You'll note in chapter 4, in verse 30, he says there, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. What were you sealed for? You were sealed for the day of redemption. Again, a work of God, a sovereign work of God in our lives when we trust in Christ for salvation. Notice the word grieve. I think it's important in passing to point it out. This is why, and this is really one of the ways you know that you truly are sealed with the Spirit of God, is that, you know how it was before you were a Christian? I mean, before I was a Christian, I did all kinds of stuff. I mean, I was, you know, partying, and I was doing this, and I would, you know, watch these things and see this, and all, you know, hang out with this group of people and go out drinking, whatever. And when I got saved and I tried to do any of those things, all of a sudden, I was miserable. Like, this isn't cool. I give my life to Jesus and everything I like is taken away from me. Because now I'm miserable. Why was I miserable going back to the world and doing those things? Because I had the Spirit of God indwelling me. And He sealed me for the day of redemption. And He can't leave. So now I take the Holy Spirit. Note the word holy. I take the Holy God of Israel. I take a holy God into my sin. And when the holy God that dwells in me is grieved, the word means to be made sorrowful. If you follow and understand the Greek word, it has the idea of pushing something down, of pushing something into a corner. And that's what you do when you're in sin. That's why he says here, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And in the context, he's talking about different sins. Put this sin off. Put that sin off. Put this sin off. Because you will make him sorrowful. Well, wait a second. The reason you're sorrowful is because he's one with you. And he won't leave you. You know, when the Bible says he'll never leave you nor forsake you, it's very literal. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll never turn his back on you. He loves you. He cares for you. And he dwells you. God is living in you. If you're a Christian this morning, God is living in you. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that crazy? He's so close. He's just under my skin. That's amazing to think about that. And so this is a work of God. It's a one-time act. It's not to be repeated. Doesn't need to be repeated. It's powerful. But Paul goes on to talk about the Holy Spirit in this book. And he gives us a different aspect of the work of the Spirit as he moves on. Move on to chapter 5, verse 18. And he says there in 5:18, he says, "Do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, what is he talking about here? Well, he's not talking about sealed with the Spirit. Because I know he's talking about being filled with the Spirit, that it's something different. Well, first of all, the tense of the Greek here is important. The tense of the Greek, it's the verb here is in the present imperative, which means this, it's in the present tense. It would be like, translate it like this, being filled, be ye continually filled. The imperative is a form of a commandment. It's an action that needs to be acted upon. Okay, for me to say to you this morning, be ye sealed continually with the Spirit would be ridiculous. Either you're sealed or you're not. It's a work God has done. But here is something that I'm to be active in, something that I'm to be a part of. Be ye filled with the Spirit of God. You need to be filled with the Spirit of God continually in your life. Kenneth Weiss translates it this way. He says, quote, "Be continually, moment by moment, being controlled by the Spirit." I like that translation. Again, Kenneth Weiss is a Greek scholar. He translates it, be continually, moment by moment. That's what he's referring to. That's the imperative. The present tense, being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Do you realize to be filled with the Spirit of God is to be controlled by the Spirit? You've heard me say it before. The question this morning probably isn't necessarily for most of us, is do I have the Holy Spirit? Do I have the Holy Spirit? Because if the Holy Spirit dwells in me, I have the Holy Spirit, right? The question that should be asked from those of us that know that we have the Holy Spirit is, does the Holy Spirit have me? Does the Holy Spirit have me? Does He have full control of my life? Am I being filled with the Spirit? Now, what I love about this is it's so practical. Because Paul here in Ephesians really spends the first half of the book on some heavy doctrine. And the verses I read to you, especially out of chapter 1, is in that section of the doctrinal section. This is what God does. And then he gets there into the latter part of the book, and it's now, this is what you're to do. It's, we call it the doctrinal section and the practical application. And it really is. And we're in the practical application. He's saying here, don't be, filled with wine. Don't be drunk with wine. And the idea of being drunk, obviously, is being intoxicated, being under the control of another substance. What he's saying here is, don't be controlled by anything but the Holy Spirit. Be controlled, and there's an idea sometimes, maybe in a little bit more of a Pentecostal group, that we're to be drunk in the Holy Spirit, as if we stagger around, being drunk in the Holy Spirit. Church, let me just reassure you, that's not what he's saying, that when the Holy Spirit comes upon someone, they start acting weird, they start acting drunk. But what it's speaking about is control. The control. And think of it this way. Let me illustrate it this way with you for a minute. When you think about someone that is demon-possessed, we use that word possessed, and that's always, certainly in the Christian world, comes off as a very negative thing, to be possessed. That person's possessed. I mean, it's a bad thing. But what we're saying is that person is controlled by a demon. It would be very, very sound doctrinally to say this, that God is saying, I want to possess you. I want to possess you. And the way God possesses you and I is that we are possessed by the Holy Spirit. Can I say that? Are you possessed this morning by the Spirit of God? Controlled. When someone's demon possessed, they don't do what they want to do. They do what the demon wants them to do. Wouldn't that be awesome that you don't do any longer what you want to do, but you're doing what the Lord wants you to do? I mean, you're not saying the things you want to say, you're saying the things He wants you to say. So, I don't know about you, I probably do know about you because I think you're with me. Lord, possess us! By your, take control of our lives. Now, the fruit of being filled with the Spirit here, according to Paul, it follows. Watch this in verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. When I'm filled with the Spirit, what is the evidence of it? It's speaking to one another. It's Christian fellowship, prayer, worship. It's making a melody in my heart. It's a worship to God. Notice verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a giving thanks. There's a worship. There's a thankful heart. Maybe you feel like, you're always grumpy, you're always sad, you're always upset, you're always negative. You need to get filled with the Spirit. You need to get filled with the Spirit of God. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 21, submitting to one another. Listen, those that are filled with the Spirit will have joy. Those that are filled with the Spirit will sing in their hearts and make melody to the Lord. They'll be thankful for what God has given to them. They will be willing to submit to one another. There's a humility with being filled with the Spirit. He goes on referring to the wife. Wives, submit to your husbands. Listen, and every wife will testify of this. I know maybe your husband's here this morning, so you can't smile or give a hearty amen too loud, but maybe he's not, so go ahead. But the reality is you can't submit to your husband without being filled with the Spirit. You can't do that in your own strength. It's not like you were born with this wonderful heart of submission. That's the work of the Spirit of God. Well, and you, we could say the same in verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. I have never met a male that is a person who just naturally loves people like Jesus loves them, especially their wife. You know, I've met many guys that struggle with that. Listen, you can't do this, guys. Husbands, you cannot love your wife as Christ loves the church without being filled with the Spirit. Not unless Jesus is loving your wife through you, are you going to love your wife, period. That's just so obvious. And he goes on in this, in the rest of the book, chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There's no kids that can obey their parents without being filled with the Spirit, truly and honestly. Certainly the next phrase, honor your father and mother. And certainly this is talking about not just as young children, but as they grow up. That is, you know, someone that is filled with the Spirit, no matter what they think of their mom and dad, they know I'm to honor my father and mother. And there's promise with it. And that's just part of being filled with the Spirit. What about verse 5? Verse 4. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. There are many dads that naturally provoke. It's just something in the male, you know, genes. We provoke. I know I do. And it's very easy to do that. And it's the Spirit of God that changes that. And notice what the father is to do. Rear up your children. Train them up. To be a good dad. To be a good mom. You need to be filled with the Spirit. This is so practical. This is how Paul kind of closes this, you know, one third of his book here. In verse 5, servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as a Christ. So, servants, you see this here? Now, can you imagine? God is saying this to you. Hey, slave is the word. Be obedient to your boss. Now, let me just say this. Whoever your boss might be, he's not your master like he was of these guys. They were actual slaves. Okay, and you guys know some of your bosses, they're real hard to honor with fear and trembling. You have to be filled with the Spirit. But this is where your Christian witness will shine. And if you are a boss, you give account too. Verse 9, he says, you also masters do the same to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with them. Listen, the day of reckoning's coming, the Lord's saying. So be filled with the Spirit. And I think most importantly, in verse 10, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And he goes on to speak of the armor of God. Listen, this is exactly what we're talking about. The strength of God, the power of his might. To be filled with the Spirit. Church, I think it would be safe for me to say this morning and ask us the question. I know it's very safe for me to ask myself this question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? And if you have, are you continually living your life in that light? Are you constantly, moment by moment, seeking the Lord, saying, Lord, fill me. I need you. Lord, it's got to be you emptying yourself so he might fill you with all of him. Church, that's the Christian life right there. That's the victorious Christian life. That's what Jesus is calling you and I to. This is an awesome, awesome life that God has for us. We see this, you know, when we look at Acts, we see a church in revival. We see a church on fire. We see a church where God's moving, where God's doing miracles, where God's touching. We see a church filled with the Spirit. You can turn back to Acts with me, and I'm going to throw up some verses on the overhead. They're all from Acts. You can follow if you want on the overhead or follow in your Bible, whatever you would like to do. But Acts chapter 2, verse 4 says this, and they were filled with the Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is obviously the day of Pentecost, so it starts. And notice here that Luke is calling the baptism with the Holy Spirit being filled with the Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 8, it says, then Peter, filled with the Spirit, said to them rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Chapter 4, verse 33. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So we see this, the church, it's not just a one-time thing. By the way, in chapter 2, verse 4, which I quoted you, Day of Pentecost, the same group of people are found, certainly Peter and John, in chapter 4, verse 8. And then again in chapter 4, verse 31, this is a group of people that have no doubt been filled with the Spirit, but now they're praying, they're being persecuted, and they're filled once again. I mean, this is so important. It was one of the qualifications that was for those that would serve in the ministry of feeding the widows. Listen, they're just going to feed widows, right? They're just going to, serve up the soup, if you would. And this was a qualification in chapter 6, verse 3. It says, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, that we might appoint over this business. Listen to what he says. He says that these people are to be not only full of wisdom, not only are they to have a good reputation, no doubt they're Christians. He says, choose from among yourselves, brethren, those that are filled with the Spirit. Now let me ask you this question. Naturally, when you get saved, did you just receive this amazing wisdom from heaven? Probably not. Did you all of a sudden, when you got saved, get a good reputation? Or did you have to do some things to rebuild maybe your reputation and then maintain a good Christian, godly reputation? And this is very important for us to understand. And so it is, here's a qualification for those that are going to serve the widows. They need to be filled with Spirit. They chose Stephen in verse 5 there of chapter 6. And it says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. I love it. Stephen, when he's being stoned, it says in chapter 7, verse 55 of Acts, but he, being filled with the Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. When Paul got prayer from Ananias after he was blinded for 3 days, it says in Acts chapter 9, verse 17, it says, and Ananias went his way and entered the house and laid his hands on him and said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, he has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul again in Acts chapter 13, verse 9, it says, and Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, or full of the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. Over and over, and we could keep going, we won't. But over and over and over, we see that there is this point that Luke is driving at, point that Luke is making. They were filled with the Spirit. That's why that's happening. That's why God's working. That's why there's revival amongst them. They were filled with the Spirit. Church, we so desperately need to be filled and refilled with the Spirit. I always say it this way. Yes, I have been filled. I can share stories with you of times where I just so knew it was God. It had nothing to do with me. I mean, I almost didn't even know what I was saying. Verses were flying in my mind as I was sharing the gospel with someone. It's just the Lord, you know. The Lord was just put. I was sitting there like, I should take notes. This is good. Like, I'm being taught right now about something. It's the Lord. There was no doubt. I've been filled. But, you know, I'm like one of those clay vessels. You put water in it. And maybe it doesn't have a hole in it, but in the morning, it's empty. It's just porous. And it just sucks the water right out. And that we're just clay vessels, earthen vessels. And Paul tells the Corinthians in chapter 4 of that second epistle, he says that we are earthen vessels with a treasure inside. Hey, I leak. I leak. And I need to be filled and refilled and filled again. I'd like to just, as that old hymn says, get under the spout where the glories come and pouring out. You know, I just stay there. Stay there. It's a reminder this morning. I know many of us have heard this. I mean, if you've been around our church for any time, you've heard me teach on this. But we need to be reminded over and over. Paul's heart was, as he came to those disciples, hey guys, you guys filled with Spirit? Like, he wanted to make sure of that. That was important. God isn't going to fill you or me with the Holy Spirit just for any reason. He's going to fill us with the Spirit because we're ready to follow Him. You know, a lot of times people, you know, think, okay, I want to get filled with the Spirit, but why? And I ask us that question, why do you want to get filled with the Spirit this morning? Do you want to have a, you know, Holy Ghost goosebumps? You know, that's not what it's about. You want to be able to say, wow, that was awesome. God, you know, met me. I felt His presence. And that is awesome. That's a very awesome thing to realize God's here and I'm not Him. You know, I mean, this is crazy. God is real. And that is revival. But that's not what it's for, just so I can walk away and tell you a story about how God was there and it was awesome. But so that I might go out, I might do that which He's called me to do. He gives me the power to live the life He's called you and I to live. And so it requires a surrendered heart. It requires a heart that is willing to obey. Ask yourself the question this morning. If you know for sure the Lord has said it, are you willing to do it? Are you willing to do it? If it's something He's written in His Word, something He's been speaking to your heart, He's going to confirm it through His Word, confirm it through other people maybe, but the Lord is speaking. Are you willing to follow the Lord? Because we see that in Acts chapter 5, verse 32, this is what Peter says. He says, and we are witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. That's who God gives His Holy Spirit to. Now, the context there is that filling of the Spirit. God gives it to those who obey Him. Luke's gospel gives us a little insight, and I just want to look at Luke's gospel in chapter 11, if you could turn there, and then we are going to have a time here of worship, and we are going to have some of our leaders up here to pray for you guys. There's the laying on of hands, and we see that in our text this morning, that Paul laid his hands in verse 6 of Acts 19. He laid his hands there on them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. I want to give you guys an opportunity to receive that. And again, if you have before, but to be refilled and just to pray and worship. Church, that's what the body did in the early church. They came together. They didn't just come to the same place. They came together. And just a time this morning to break from our normal maybe tradition of how we do church. And a time just to just get ministered to. To be ministered to. To minister to someone else. To be led by the Spirit, to pray for one another. But how is it that I receive the Spirit? Well, I do it with a surrendered heart. I do it with that obedient heart. But Luke tells us, recording Jesus' words here, that we've got to ask. We've got to ask. The disciples come to Jesus and say, Lord, teach us to pray like you taught like John taught his disciples. So he gives them what is traditionally called the Lord's Prayer in verse 5. He shares a story with them. He says, which of you, having a friend and going to him at midnight and saying to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. And a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed and I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him, and I love this phrase, as many as he needs. Okay, these guys are friends. You come to my house. It's biblical times. My house is a one-room house. All my kids are in bed with me. We just sleep all right there. We don't have flashlights. We don't have little cell phones with little flashlights on them. Okay? We don't have, you know, little peepholes. We have a bolt lock on the door. We have to light a lantern to even see how to get to that, to open the door. And you're out there, knock, 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 knock. Who's there? Brian. Brian Morris. Hey, I got some people came in town and I need some bread. Shh, quiet, Brian. My kids are asleep. And Brian doesn't stop. Just knock, 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 knock. Trent, I need bread. Brian, I don't care that you're my friend. Right now you're my enemy. But whatever you need, it's yours. Just go away. So I give him whatever he needs because, hey, my kids are up now. This is Jesus trying to prove a point here. He's saying persistence. That's what I want. That's what you need. Look at what he says. He says there in verse 9, and I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. The tense in the Greek here, again, is the present imperative for the ask, seek, and knock, which means keep on asking. And Jesus is saying, I'm telling you, I'm charging you, I'm commanding you, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And he goes on there to say, for everyone who keeps on asking receives, and he who keeps on seeking finds, and he who keeps on knocking, it will be open to him. For if a man asks for bread from any father among you, or a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? I mean, what kind of cold-hearted father would that be? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, I like how Jesus just calls it is what it is. You being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? How much more, church? Notice what he says. He'll give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And Luke has this theme about the Holy Spirit, and obviously carried on in the book of Acts in his second volume. The other Gospels, when they record this, don't say the Holy Spirit. This will give you what you ask. Will God give me the Holy Spirit? Will he fill me with his Spirit? Yes, if I come to him with a surrendered heart and I'm willing to seek and knock and ask and keep on doing that. Because it's a constant need. It's not that I beg, and then God says, okay. But it's a constant need that I need to constantly be coming to him. And so this morning, I just pray that, church, we would kind of break our tradition of being shy for prayer. And, you know, just there's so many needs here today. There's hurting marriages. There's hurting people. There's people who need to be filled. There's people who need wisdom, direction, whatever it might be. You can fill in all the gaps. We're going to worship, and it's a time just to just cry out to the Lord. And we're going to have people up front here to pray. I just invite you, as the worship begins, that you would just come on up. I just want to invite up the worship team now and then get set up. But as the worship, you know, begins, that we just say, Lord, I want this. You know, it's not enough, church, just to study the Word, do a Bible study, read it, and go, that's really cool. Let's apply it. This is an opportunity to apply it. You know, the hands were laid upon them. There's something about that. Something about people laying their hands on you and just praying for you. And that it just speaks of that together. Remember, we started the year saying our theme this year is together. We're going to stick together. We're going to come together and we're going to lay hands on each other and pray for one another. And James says it this way. In James chapter 5, verse 16, he says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. He says, for the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I like what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25. He says, brethren, pray for us. That's the great apostle Paul. I love that. That's just one verse. That's an easy verse to memorize. That's just, brethren, pray for us. And so let's just open up our hearts. I'm going to pray, and the worship team's going to begin to just lead us, and leaders will be up here. Come on up. Let's worship God. Let's pray for one another and minister to one another this morning. Father, we just thank you so much for God, the body, and us being together today. And we just pray that you would fill us now, Lord, with your Spirit, and you would just come upon us. You do a special work in our midst here this morning, Lord. And we just praise you and thank you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.